Surely we are not blind, are we? Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Guy.
Good morning, Millie.
How are you?
I'm fine. We grew several lengths of hair during the gospel reading. Even me.
I was just going to say that I'm so glad you're here, but unfortunately, given the length of the gospel and the short time that Episcopalians are allowed to preach, our time is over. So thanks for
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Wow. John has a lot to say to us today. And, you know, it's interesting, I think, because, well, wait, first, you had a birthday.
I did.
Happy birthday.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, my goodness.
Get me up time for this.
You, exactly. Oh, my goodness. Wow, thank you.
Just so you know, and will continue to talk to me, I did not plan that.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'm thinking more appropriate for this lesson is I've had two rounds of cataract surgery.
Well, thank you for getting us back on. And thank you, Kathy. That was very sweet.
Yes.
And I am so grateful that you were born that you are a mentor of mine.
Thank you.
So grateful for the times when we get to be in conversation.
Me too.
Because there are just gospels like this where you sit down and you're like, yeah, one voice is not going to cut it. Two voices doesn't cut it. But at least in conversation, we can uncover things that I think alone we just can't uncover, right?
I agree.
It's the gift of relationship. So thank you for being willing to do
this.
Thanks
for asking.
So all of our readings today are actually about seeing, right? Seeing who the King is. Seeing in the light and the blind.
Yes.
And the miracle of sight. Really, all of these readings today are about the miracle of sight. So I want to just start with blindness is a repeating theme throughout all of our scripture.
Yes.
I want to hear from you what you think blindness is actually about in our scripture.
Well, I think that there are cases like the restoration of sight for the blind man where it is actually the restoration of the capacity to see is part of what's in play. But these very quickly become metaphors in every one of these passages. It becomes more about insight than about sight.
Right. Rohr says religion has always needed metaphor, symbol, analogy, and story to uncover the eternal truth.
Right, exactly. Right.
And it's both and.
It's both. That's right. And I've been thinking about Aldous Huxley's brief line where he said, if we could cleanse the doors of perception, and I think healing of blindness in the metaphorical sense is cleansing these doors of perception, not just to our eyes, but to our whole being, our ability to perceive what is actually going on within us, around us, and in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
So it's the both and of the characters in the story today seeing in different capacities, right? So some is actual capacity of seeing and some is just the perception.
Yes.
Yeah. So I don't know about any of you all, but the who sinned that this man would be has always deeply troubled me, and I'm sure that is true for many of you as well. And I think I have an idea about what this is about, but I actually got to talk to Justin yesterday about some of this too. But I'm interested to hear your thoughts about the who sinned that someone would be blind.
As you all know, in the that culture, if one was blind, it was because one had been bad. You know, sightlessness and sinfulness were connected to each other. They assumed that any form of physical suffering beyond the very temporary was the result of something that had gone wrong with someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so the disciples ask a question that would have been prevalent in that culture. Who sinned? Somebody must have, is what's implied. who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so part of the insight that comes out of this text is Jesus challenging that notion that there is a connection, a direct connection anyway, between the pain we endure and something we've done or failed to do. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. And I don't want to take much time with this, but I do want to just briefly suggest a slightly different way to translate and punctuate those first couple of those verses where this is. So you see how it's printed here in the New Revised Standard Version. It's possible for it to go like this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. He was born blind, period. So that the works of God might be manifest in him, comma, we must work the works of him who sent me.
Grammar matters.
And what you all know is there is no grammar. There's no punctuation or capitalization in these Greek manuscripts. So the idea here is that Jesus is not answering the question at all about why he was born blind. He's simply acknowledging that he was. And says then that it's not about sinfulness. There is a mystery to this. And the call, the invitation here, what we should perceive is that all situations of suffering are opportunities for us to respond with compassion. Rather than with condemnation, rather with investigation, we respond with compassion, with help. So that's a place where the disciples learn to see differently.
So what do you think he means by so God's work will be revealed? Is that through us then? Is it what you're saying is the works of God is the response of compassion?
The work of God in this instance and in most is compassion, grace, mercy to flow through us.
Right. But the Pharisees are troubled by this.
They're troubled.
They're just so troubled all the time. Don't you want to just hug them? Just like, come here. Let me give you a hug. You're struggling. But I can relate, right? Because I struggle with things that go beyond what I've been taught are real or true, and especially things that go beyond where I find my identity.
Right, right.
And so I'm curious what you think the Pharisees are really struggling with here, because this whole gospel feels to me a lot like a story that somebody's telling at the dinner table where you're just like, like, oh my, oh, we're still on the story. Okay, Uncle Roy, you know. So because it just goes through all of these different layers, but they all matter, right? And so the Pharisees are troubled by Jesus's response to this question. What do you think is most troubling the Pharisees in this?
A couple of things. I think perhaps the main thing that's troubling them is he is undoing their tidy worldview. It's much easier. It may be painful in ways, but it's much easier to say if one is suffering or sick, it is because something has gone wrong with that person or someone close to them. It tidies up the world. You might not know everything, but you know why this has happened. And implicit in that is if I can steer around being bad myself, then nothing bad is going to happen to me. So Jesus is unsettling this tidy worldview. That's part of it. And he's also violating what they think should happen on the Sabbath. They have somehow convinced themselves that working to restore someone on the Sabbath is work that could wait till the next day. And Jesus is saying the time to act is now, which is part of what he means, before night comes. When no one can work, including night on the Sabbath. So he's unsettling their world.
He's taking our idea of law, the way we order our life, and he's putting that subject to God's call to compassion.
Exactly. As he will say in one of the other Gospels, this Sabbath is for humanity, not humanity to serve the Sabbath.
Right. So the perception of law being higher than compassion is something that he's turning around. So that is a perception that he is healing.
Yes.
If they receive the healing.
Right.
He's offering that, as well as offering the person who is suffering from blindness literal healing from his. So both are being
both
sight is being restored.
Right.
Yes. And so what's their response then to the to this? I mean, I love this unnamed healed man.
Yes.
And the way that he responds to the Pharisees that are questioning him. Imagine being that bold. I mean, you've been, I mean, this is an archetype person right here. This is such an archetype.
Right.
Imagine being that bold. So they're just going to keep asking him questions, mm-hmm. right? They can't restore. They can't get back to their old perception anymore.
Right.
It must feel like being on an oiled floor, so just like slipping around everywhere. They can't get their feet back under them and make the law the most important thing again, because right. Jesus has given them sight into something deeper, right? But they're going to continue to try. So they're going to call the parents, yeah. and they're going to ask him a million questions. I love that. They didn't believe that he could see until they called the parents. Like, hello? I mean, I just... Like, yes, this is the Pharisees. Nobody gives the answer. Nobody is able to get back to the old way.
Right. Yes.
Once they've seen, they can't unsee. Right. I mean, really, that's the healing. But he says to them, he's so snarky, so great. He says, you keep asking all of these questions about this Jesus. Do you want to be a disciple too? That does not make them happy.
No.
In case you're wondering, they're like, all right, we're done here. So what do they do with him once he responds to them in that bold way, mm-hmm. and he won't get them back to their old way of seeing? They
put him out.
They put him out.
Yeah.
They drive him out. They're like, done. So he's already been driven out because he's blind, right?
Right.
That
right.
would be a reality. He's a blind, wounded person, so he's expendable. He's on the outside. He gets brought back in for this really brief amount of time, and then he blows it by just like arguing with them. And so then they send him back out. He's like, well, here we go again. And then what's Jesus's response to that?
He goes outside to find him. Yeah.
Can you imagine? Jesus is a busy man. I mean, he's already healed this guy once, but yet he hears that he's been driven out and he goes out to find him again. Why, Guy, do you think he does that?
Well, twofold. Again, I think it's mostly to reassure this man that though he has been put out of an institution he has been taught is critical to his own hope, that actually the hope is found in this healing, restoring connection with the divine that Jesus communicates to him. And it's also to demonstrate to those Pharisees that you may exclude, but the divine always is after rescue and inclusion. Mm-hmm. It's both. Mm-hmm. It's another demonstration that their way of viewing the world is limited.
It's limited.
Yeah.
Which doesn't make it untrue.
It makes it true for them, which is part of the challenge. They are really convinced that the way they see the world is the way the world should be seen, and Jesus calls it blindness.
Mm. They are convinced the way that they see the world is true, and Jesus calls it blindness.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And they can't get their sight back. And so then they're in conversation again, because they're shocked that he went to bring this man back into community, right? So this compassion Jesus just keeps showing up with. And so then more questions are asked, and the Pharisees say, surely we are not blind, are we? Okay, first of all, was that a rhetorical question? Pretty sure that was a rhetorical question. I don't think they're curious if they're blind.
No.
Do you think that this is a normal, right? And let me say that, first of all of the people in the story today are Jews. We know that, right? Jesus was a Jew. All of the people in these stories were Jews. So I think it's easy to be like, the Pharisees were Jews and they were bad. And that is something we have to always be interrogating within ourselves is the way that we read scripture and how often I believe we can do this to our Jewish brothers and sisters. So I want to name that. They were all Jewish. And so that's one. And then they're asking this rhetorical question, which is a device, and Jesus is subverting, which is another device, a rhetorical device. But I'm curious about that question. Surely we're not blind, are we? Is there anybody here who can identify with really resisting the notion of your own blindness? And that is not a rhetorical question. I am really being serious. I believe that out of this whole scripture, this might be one of the most profound things we hear, is our impulse to say, surely we are not blind. Surely we are not blind. The way that we see the world is true. Please, God, just tell me the way I see the world is true. But clarity is compassion.
It's a beautiful phrase. Yeah. One of the things that is striking is that how the once blind man grows in his perception of Jesus, and they get narrowed down, they being the Pharisees, get narrowed down as they double down on their worldview. So he goes from, the blind man goes from the man who put mud on my eyes, a prophet, finally to the one worthy of worship. This progression unfolds. He becomes increasingly sighted, and they become increasingly convinced that they couldn't possibly be blind.
And it's fear, right?
Absolutely, it's fear.
And the blind man has less to fear mm-hmm. in this story. He's already outcast. This is the Beatitudes. This is what we're studying right now with Richard Rohr's book, right? Those that have already been cast out of society are blessed because they have less, and this does not mean, I am not saying yay poverty. I am saying they have less to lose when it comes to worldview.
Yeah.
And so Richard Rohr defines conversion as complete transformation of our worldview. Mm. That is, in fact, not just change in behavior or change in understanding, but complete transformation of our worldview, the capacity to change,
yeah.
which is what this season of Lent is about, is really looking at our worldview, asking ourselves, are we blind, but not in a rhetorical way, in a sincere way, with the sincerity of a child, asking ourselves, are we blind, right? And Guy, are we blind?
Yes.
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 We are.
Yes.
So when we double down on our worldview, we increasingly become more blind, right? Because God keeps showing up. The Holy Spirit keeps showing up and restoring and making new and sending us prophets and people that will teach us. But if we can't see them because our worldview is so limited, we become more and more blind.
Right, exactly.
So as we're moving into the season of resurrection, of being able to see things in a new way, and as we're entering into our last couple of weeks of Lent, I'm curious about what we can do to really strengthen our eyesight, really be willing to ask the question, are we blind? And to create the capacity within ourselves to see when we see, right? And then to act on what we see. So I'm curious about your ideas. I have some, not shockingly.
Well, I'll just suggest that one of the things is implicit in the way this text unfolds. One of the ways we can become more sighted is by listening to people who are already outside our own worldview, outside the temple, outside our preconceptions, outside whatever it is we think the world is like. William Sloan Coffin once said that those who are furthest from the seat of power see most clearly what is happening there. And so I think there's a sense in which one of the disciplines, one of the practices is, how can I make it more likely that I'm going to hear from voices that I'm almost sure already see differently than I do, but I've been avoiding listening to them because it challenges me just as it did challenge the Pharisee.
That's right. And it does challenge us, which brings me to the first thing I think we all have to do in order to ask ourselves, are we blind? First, I think we have to know who we are.
Yeah.
Right? We have to know who we are and whose we are. And so I don't know if you all saw the meditation I sent out yesterday through email. If you're not on our email, please sign up. But I sent a meditation that was on Richard Rohr's website, and it's called the I Love You Meditation. And it's really, really wonderful, and I hope that we all practice it. But we have to remember and know and believe that we are loved. That it isn't laws or our worldview or being right or good that makes us loved. We are just loved.
Yeah.
Because if I don't know I'm loved, I'm never going to be able to question anything that makes me feel secure around me, right? Mm-hmm. So first and foremost, know that we're loved.
Right.
And
yes.
And then I think we have to go where those that are suffering already are.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be willing to listen
mm-hmm.
to them. So many of you have been to the Winter Safe Shelter, which Kim was talking about, friend Joe Rob there. That's one example. But what are some other examples? So when we go there, we can listen, right? We're not going to rescue. We're not going to necessarily alleviate anything right away because we're not that powerful. That's ego, I think. But to simply listen to those that have already been cast out, that are the furthest away from power. What else can we do to be near and hear those that are suffering?
Well, I think we can change our input diet, if you will. You know, it doesn't benefit us always to read the same voices that we normally read. So to seek out people who are writing from a different location and bearing witness to a different way of perceiving things. And they're readily available, but many of us, I'll just say I have grooves that I travel in, even when it comes to the reading, the intake that I do.
Yes.
And so to push myself beyond those voices is part of it, I think. And also to remember that the scriptures as we have them, even though they're now associated with, you know, in some cases longer, with centuries and centuries of being connected to an institution, they were originally the voices of people who were outside. And so to listen to these as the witnesses of people who are on the outside first, rather than, you know, comfortable in the ways we might be comfortable with the institutions we're a part of.
That leads me to my third one, which is to have difficult conversations.
Yes. Yeah.
Which is ultimately to build our resiliency of being uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing changes when we're just comfortable all of the time. We don't grow when we're comfortable all of the time,
right?
And so that's why we hear this reversal at the end. Those that see will be blind. Those that are blind will see, right? It's
yeah.
about getting out. It's getting used to things being in ways that we don't expect them to be. Again, change of worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Having difficult conversations where our need isn't to be right
mm-hmm.
or good, but to learn and grow.
Yeah, exactly. Gail O'Day, who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John, said that this story is one of the most remarkable contrasts between a stance toward life that is either closed or open.
Mm-hmm.
And the blind man demonstrates increasing openness and the religious leaders increasing closeness, and which is what you're saying. You
know? And being open is vulnerable.
Right.
And difficult.
Yeah.
And we will suffer.
Yeah.
Right? We will.
And we
will suffer if we double down and are closed as well. Suffering is guaranteed. So it's about how it is that we enter the suffering, which is going to be much better off if we're connected, which is why Jesus keeps going to find them. So lastly, I would suggest that self-examination, which mm-hmm. is what this whole season is about,
right.
Generous self-examination, where we ask ourselves, are we in fact blind? And that leads me right back to the first, which is knowing that we are loved.
Mm-hmm.
So self-examination in the context of knowing that we are loved will keep me keep us, I believe, from closing down, doubling down on our worldview. So that when the light of Christ is with us, we can see clearly who we are and who others are. And then once we do see, we have to have the capacity to act.
Yes.
Because once we see the suffering, we have to have the resiliency and the capacity to act.
Exactly. Yeah.
Anything else you want to say, Guy?
Thank you.
Thank you.
And amen.
Amen. Amen.